right behind you. Tonight I'm going to do all the chapter, the entire chapter of Exodus 16, 36 verses. So it's a long read to start with, but it's a very interesting passage. And then they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us up, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "No, let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. This passage is still in that time for the Israelites that they're just beginning their walk through the wilderness. And God is very patient with them and very gracious to them. And he's provided for them in regard to all their needs and really in regard to all their desires as well, all their complaints. And that's what we start with today in this passage is, you know, in the King James, it's murmuring. And in the New King James, it's complaining. But murmuring and complaining are really the same thing, aren't they? It's this attitude of this isn't good. What we have now is not right. And here we see their murmuring and complaining. We see several things about it in this passage. First, where it was, the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. Elam, if you remember, was the place where they had those nice springs and the beautiful palm trees, and they, I think they kind of wanted to stay there because it's a little while before they leave there and they end up between here, Elam and Sinai, and Sinai is the place where that was their goal to go. Their first stage of their journey was to go to Sinai, where God would give them the Ten Commandments, but here they're in between. When? On the 15th day of the second month after they departed the land of Egypt. And so you could say these are still, they're still kind of new believers. They've been a couple months away from that place where they were slaves. They've been a couple months, you know, away from now. It's been maybe a month and a half since they last saw a miracle in what they saw at Elam. And now you see also who complained. And notice what it says in verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. Every one of them was complaining. The whole congregation. And against whom did they complain? They complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Two people. Moses and Aaron, they're the ones that led us out here, and the whole group of them. I mean, this is a big, big group, and they're all complaining against poor Moses and Aaron, and about what? Verse 3, And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died." They wanted to be dead. "By the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They're worried about dying out there. One of the commentaries they said mentioned about them having livestock, and they would have probably had milk. They probably had some kinds of food there, but, "Oh, we're going to die out here. When we were slaves in Egypt, we had the life, and now we have this horrible situation that we're in." Now, not a lot of us can complain, because we really have it pretty easy here in America. We have refrigerators. I'm sure they didn't have any refrigerator out in the wilderness. It was probably a lot tougher for them than it is for us today. So if we put ourselves back there, maybe we're among the complainers too. I hope we would not be, but the whole congregation of Israel was complaining, which shows this was pretty much universal. And we... Oh, everybody complains there too? About the food? About anything. Well, this is what they were doing.
But it's good.
What's, it's good to complain?
Oh, it's good food.
Oh, good food. Yes.
They're just old.
They're just old and they're used to complaining. Well, these people are not as old as they're going to be. They're just starting on this trip through the wilderness and they're complaining, and we'll see, I believe, as we go through Exodus and if we go through some of these other books, they kept complaining. As they got older, they complained more and more and more. Right now, they're babes in their complaining, a couple months out of Egypt, and they're complaining at this point. Secondly, though, what we see here is God's response to this complaining. It says in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you.'" And we see God's great grace in this. They're complaining. They're complaining against Moses and Aaron, but really, he says later, they're complaining against God. They're complaining about this circumstance of being taken out of that wonderful place where they were when they were slaves. And so we see this as a sample of God's great grace. Note, the people were complaining against Moses and Aaron, and in their complaining, they're not praying to the Lord. They are complaining. There's a difference. When you complain, it's different than praying, isn't it? And when you're complaining to people who are leaders or in this situation like they were with Moses and Aaron, they weren't even complaining to the Lord. They were complaining to the people the Lord had put over them. And yet, we see the Lord responded to these people as if they had prayed to him. He responds graciously to them. Note, the Lord does the same thing when we get to chapter 17. He does the same thing. They will complain again in chapter 17, 1 through 7. And I'm not going to go over that tonight because I'll go over that, Lord willing, next week. But they complain to him again. And in chapter 17, he treats their complaint as if it were a prayer. And he's very gracious to them. And yet, this great grace is not forever to ungrateful sinners. When we get to chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, when they've been going through the wilderness for a while, when God has been good to them over and over again, and they're still complaining, guess what happens? Chapter 11, 1 of Numbers, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." And if you read further in that chapter, it gets even worse. I'm not going to read further in that chapter. But you can see there was complaining at the beginning when they were younger, when they first started out. And God was very gracious towards them in that situation. But as they continued to complain, even when he was gracious to them again and again in between, finally, he wasn't going to put up with it anymore. And he started punishing them and destroying them. Well, what is the difference? At first, Israel was new to the wilderness, and they were like young Christians. God was not expecting or requiring them to be advanced in their walk. God expected that they would have troubles at the beginning, that they would complain. That he knows that our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But after we have been with him for a while and we get worse rather than better, he's going to expect more from us and he's going to require more from us. And Numbers 11 shows this. And it shows that as we grow, as we spend more time with the Lord, as he directs us through this world, he's going to expect us not to be constantly complaining even up to the last of our days. And he's not always going to answer a complaint as if it's a prayer. He wants us to learn to change our complaints into prayers. And so we see that in this passage. Notice also, at this point, the complainers are taught by Moses and Aaron. And this is also God's great grace. In verses 6 through 12, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, 'At evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" You'll know that the Lord did this. It's not something accidental. You're not out here by some dangerous thing that we've led you. They should have known this before. I mean, they went through the Red Sea. They saw what he did before and helping them even in the wilderness. But still, God's treating them as young. You'll know that the Lord has brought you. And it says, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you should complain against us?" You know, they're nothing. They're saying, don't complain against us. We have no control over these things. But what are we that you should complain against us? Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Notice how often he's using the word complaints in his teaching of them. And he continually says, he repeats, the complaints are not against us, they're against the Lord. "Then Moses and Aaron spoke to Aaron and say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So the Lord was actually showing himself to them. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the complaints.'" There he says it again. How many times does he tell them he heard their complaints? Several times. "Of the children of Israel, speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" God heard their complaints, and he knew exactly what it was. Verse 7, 8, and 12, he says he heard their complaints, and their complaint is against the Lord, verses 7 and 8. He heard it. And if he heard their complaints, here's our complaints too, even the complaints in our hearts. Sometimes they don't come out of our mouth. We're just not happy with whatever the Lord is doing with us. And we have those complaints, and God hears those. He wants us to change those complaints to prayers, that we would seek him and find him. And a lot of the Israelites never did that. They just kept on complaining their whole lives, and they got worse as they grew older. And we can't be like that. But here we see them at the beginning, and God is teaching them that he hears their complaints. He knows their complaints are against him, but he's still going to provide for them. He's still going to be good to them. And he gives them manna, both as a test, to test that if they would be faithful or not, and as a provision for their needs. They've been begging for bread. He's going to give them bread from heaven. So the test is first announced. It says in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. So it's said it's a test. This is test number one for the young Christians. Will they pass or fail? How will they do? And he says, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the sixth day, he tells them beforehand, at least Moses and Aaron, that the sixth day he's going to do this. And so we see what happens. Quail is given, verse 13. They do get that special meal of quail the night before. Remember, in Numbers 11, he answers them with quail too. Here he gives them quail, and it's delicious. It's nice. They cook it. They're still young. But in chapter 11, it must have been good too, because it says in that chapter that they ate so much of it that it came out of their nostrils. And a lot of them died from eating that quail in chapter 11. So God answered their prayer, but his answer to their prayers was a punishment because of their complaining and their lusting. And at one point, when they're younger, I think it's very important, when they're younger, he doesn't expect them to be totally mature. But when they've gone so long, he expects them to be more mature. And they did not improve. And so we see they're given quail, and they have manna given them, verses 14 and 15. And then there's manna instructions, what to do about the manna. He tells them how to deal with it. And concerning how much a person may eat, omer per person. And so if my family has five people, I get one omer for each person in my family. If I have two people in my family, just two. If there's only one, just one. But it's an omer per person. It says this. It says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, meaning the man of the house goes out and gathers for his family. And he gathers one omer per person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those that are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so this God knew how to proportion this to the people, and they got exactly what they needed. Everyone got it. Every man gathered according to each one's needs. Then he instructs them concerning eating all of it. And Moses says, let no one leave any of it till morning. But then it says, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. They were supposed to eat it all, but they left some of it, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was mad. He told them what to do. This was the perfect amount, and it must have been filling because they didn't eat it all. They were saving it for the next day, but it didn't stay. And then note two, God's special provision and instruction concerning the Sabbath. He's going to teach them through the Sabbath. And this is before the Ten Commandments are given, and they had that specific commands about the Sabbath. But here they're given this simple command when they're still young. God is testing and training them about this. And it says, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil. Notice they're already knowing how to cook these things. They're baking the manna and they're boiling the manna. And Keith Green has a song about all these things that they do with the manna. Bake it and boil it and fry it, and later I'll share that with you if you haven't heard it. And they bake it and boil it, and he says, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Now this time he's telling them to do just what he told them not to do on any of the other days, because it would rot and it would get worms. But because the Lord's in control, on the Sabbath, it won't do that. He's able to keep that fresh, if he wants to keep it fresh. And it says, so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So most of them did what they should. They laid it up, and it happened just as the Lord said. There were no worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. And so this is something, remember, they continued this through their whole time, 40 years in the wilderness. And they're getting this manna every day from heaven, and they're getting it 6 out of the 7 days, and on the sixth day they get twice as much. And so they're going to be building up this habit through a period of time. Now they're just starting. And the test was failed. But note, there is rebuke and repentance. It says, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but found none. And that's the failure. It wasn't that everybody did that, but some of them went out and looked for manna on the seventh day and found none. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now he's talking to Moses. Moses probably wasn't one of them that went out and was looking, but Moses was the representative for all the people. And so he gets blamed for it, even though he wasn't the one who did it. And God talks to him, and he's supposed to talk to the rest of them. And God says to Moses, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. They did it wrong one time. God spoke to Moses and told them about it. They didn't find anything. And it seems that now on, it says the people rested on the Sabbath. They were good after that. They repented. You can give them credit for that. That start this very simple test. They failed it, some of them did, and then they passed it. They started doing what was right. And I imagine they did it right for most of the time. But then we see manna described and named. It says in verse 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna, which means, what is it? That's what they said first. What is it? And they kept calling it manna. What is it? And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I would have loved to taste that. And it sounds like it was something that would be very tasty. And I imagine at first they really liked it. Later we see, as we go further on, they get tired of it and start complaining about even this heavenly bread that they had. And then the manna is to be remembered. It says, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Now I imagine that particular manna didn't grow worms, even through a long, long time, because God had commanded them to keep it in this way. And it says, to be kept for your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And so this is telling the history, and they were to kind of keep this as a memorial to show them, so that they would remember what God had done for them while they were traveling through the wilderness. And then the last thing in this chapter is it says, now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Well, I didn't have time to look up exactly what these measurements are in our measurements today, but an omer is obviously something that would be enough for us to, what's two quarts? Your scripture says two quarts. So they had, each of them ate that every day. They had that much to eat. And it's obviously a tenth of an ephah, which would be 20 quarts, right?
Yeah, 20
quarts. An ephah. So what are our applications of this? Well, one is beware of complaining. Why should we beware of complaining? One, because God hears our complaints, He hears our murmurings, He hears our grumbling. He knows the difference between a complaint and a prayer. And God is gracious about our complaints, but He expects us to grow. If we're a young Christian and we're complaining and we're having difficulty with something, that's one thing. But when we grow in Christ, that complaining should be more and more turned into prayer. And that's one thing that the Israelites had terrible problems with. That's why most of them died in the wilderness. They kept complaining all their lives, and God punished many of them because of that. They never grew out of that sin. And we have to be different than them. We have to make sure that we take and change, that we grow in our Christian lives. Two, note, God will test our faith and obedience. Verse 4 uses the very word test. And these are young Christians, but still He starts them out with a test. And He makes sure that they know that He's testing them. And then verse 5 shows the nature of the test. Will they respect God's Sabbath? Will they trust Him? He says, you can gather twice as much this day. And they found twice as much, and they gathered it. And He says, save some of it till the next day. And in doing this, they kind of had to walk by faith and not by sight, because some of them had actually sinned and left some of it till the next day. And when they did it, it grew worms. It went bad. And so some of them, if they were walking by sight and not faith, would think, hey, if we leave it till the next day, it's gonna produce worms again. But God specifically told them that it would not do that, and it did not do that. And so they were walking by faith. The hearing of the word, He told them it would last that from the sixth to the seventh day, instead of by the sight of their eyes. They had seen it rot before. They saw it before that it would produce worms. But God told them, and they were to walk by faith. It's a very simple test, isn't it? And most of them passed it, but some of them did not. And note, manna is provided daily. God provides and promises us daily bread. We're taught by Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's a prayer in America that's been answered over abundantly. I mean, God gives us more than daily bread. Most of us have food in our refrigerators. We if we don't have it in our refrigerators, it's very easy to go to a grocery store and get some. We've been blessed abundantly with this, with God providing our food, and yet He's promised daily bread, not a month's worth of bread or even a week's worth of bread, but He's provided for us very, very graciously. And this should instruct our prayer lives and our priorities. It says in Matthew 6:33, that same chapter with the Lord's Prayer is in, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, they had to walk with God, and they had to do what He was telling them, and He was promising them that they would have this manna every day. And He said the same thing to us. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's not saying that He's going to add us even a whole week's worth of food. He's saying, your daily bread, what you need each day, I'll give you. And that involves a certain trust. And then fourth, manna is ultimately a type of Christ. Compare this chapter to John chapter 6, It's a very wonderful comparison when you think of it. John 6, 31 through 33. The people are complaining to Jesus. He's just fed 5,000 people with delicious food, and now they want him to do that same miracle each day. And so they say, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to heaven to eat." They're saying that. They're saying to Jesus, "Now you got to give us this bread you just gave us and this fish you gave us every day." That's what they wanted Jesus to do. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He's talking about himself, because in that chapter he also says, this is verse 33 I just read, in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." He is that for us. Later, in that chapter, verse 41, it says, "Then the Jews then complained about him." Notice the word complain. They were complaining then, many years later, about him, because he said, "I am the bread which comes down from heaven." He's claiming to be that manna that comes down from heaven. That manna in the Old Testament was just merely a type. Christ is the real provision for our needs. He's the important provision. He's the true bread that comes down from heaven. In verses 50 and 51, it says, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Well, how does he give his flesh for the life of the world? When he dies on the cross. And that's the ultimate provision, because it brings us into heaven. His death on the cross provides for our most greatest need, and that is for forgiveness of our sins. And that's what we need more than even our daily bread. And in that sense, he's our bread from heaven. And then also in verse 58, it says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." If you make Christ your life and your provision and your food, you'll live forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for what it tells us about the manna and the wilderness and this very beginning of the people of Israel as they walk through the wilderness. And Father, they seem to have wondered at the manna at first. They thought it something wonderful. They said, "What is it?" They probably liked it. And later, though being complainers, they complained even about the manna. And Father, we pray that we will not be like them as complainers, because later we see people even complained about Jesus, and they complained to him. They just wanted bread when they were missing he who is the true bread from heaven, and he who is the bread of life, our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that we would not be like them as far as complaining, but when we have needs, that we would go to you in prayer. And Father, in our priorities, we'd seek Christ even more than the food that we eat here, that we might see him as the ultimate provision for our real needs, which are salvation and spiritual needs, which will bring to us even eternal life. Father, those who ate manna in the wilderness are dead, and they're gone. But those who feed on Christ, they live forever. And so, Father, we pray that Christ would be our all in all, and that you'd help us to make him our all in all. We thank you for the things that he's done for us and the way that you've provided for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.